You know, I was trying to think of the first time or where Jack and I connected spiritually. I met him right after I got saved in the Army Reserve, and I mean barely saved. And we had a relationship, and then we lost track with each other, and then we went, Joni and I drove to Fort Arthur from California in about 77, I think we said, and spent the night with him in Houston. He was living there with ATF, and we lost track again, and when we moved down here, we reconnected. But it was really just like there was never a gap. We just kind of took up where we left off. And our heart has been kindred in a lot of different ways. And so it's a real honor for me to have him come and share today, for us to encourage him. And I encourage you to just put him on your prayer list. As you know, Judson's not the only one trying to define that purpose. Jack is as well. And what he's going through and what he's dealing with. So just pray for him, and I'm going to ask him just come and share whatever's on his heart. And so just welcome him as he comes.
Well, it's been an honor to go through this part of whatever we call this. I'm not sure we call it church or service or worship, whatever. It's certainly meaningful. I had more than once tears came to my eyes. You guys have got it going on like Donkey Kong. You know, it's really neat and refreshing. I can't remember the last time that I went to, quote, church and felt the presence of the Lord like I feel in this place right now. Let me pray real quick. Father, you know what's on my heart. I thank you for the blessings that's already been ours today. We thank you for your presence in here. God, I have 100 things rushing through my mind right now. I don't know what anybody in particular here needs to hear. And I certainly don't know if what I have to say is going to be worthwhile to anybody. But I do know, without a doubt, what you have to say is extremely important to all of us. So I just say, speak now, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, guys, Micah mentioned that we'd known each other a long time. He came down to Cedar Park, where Judson and I and our families live, close to Austin, just a few weeks ago, and stayed a few days with us. And he said, look, do me a favor. He said, come back up here and speak to the church. Now, this was the interesting thing he said to me. He said, I don't want you to preach. I just want you to talk. Since he's never heard me preach, I figure somebody has snitched me off because he doesn't want me to preach. So I'm going to say this. I sometimes get a little emotional when I start talking about the Lord because it is extremely important. There may be somebody sitting here today with a problem. I don't have a clue what it is, but God knows. And so the words I say, I hope they address something that's going on with you and that you receive blessing from God as a result of it. You know, I grew up in a time in a church where we went to Vacation Bible School. We had a training union on Sunday nights. I was in a Sunday school class. We called us intermediate boys. I think we were 11 or 12 years old. My Sunday school teacher told me that one Sunday, he said, Jack, you're the only one in this class that's going to hell. And I said, how do you figure that? He said, well, you're the only one that hadn't been baptized. I said, oh, you're telling me if I get baptized, I'm going to heaven? He said, that's exactly right. He said, everybody here, the other five or six, they've all been baptized. So that Sunday morning, I sat on the second row so I wouldn't have far to go. When they started playing Just As I Am, before that third word was said, I was out there standing in front of the preacher. My knees were knocking. Preacher comes down, put his hand on me. He said, have you come down here to be baptized? I said, yes, sir, I have. He says, praise the Lord, he's saved. I went from 11 years old on up to about 27 or so when I met this guy. that I had a false sense of security. I had made that walk. I had got dipped. I was saved, but you wouldn't have known it. You got to understand something. I tell people I'm 80 years old because I look good for 80. But in real life, this March, I'll be 75. I've been married 52 years this coming April. So that 23 when I got married. I don't know anybody in this world any better than I know my wife. And you know why I know her so well? I've spent 52 years with her. I mean, I've slept in the same bed with her. We've talked. We've argued. We've experienced life together. I mean, it's been just a wonderful, wonderful life. If I was to drop dead today, thank you, Lord, that I had a wife that I could live with for 52 years. You know, guys, I want you to understand something else. I came to realize later in life that it wasn't about keeping a bunch of rules. It was all about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the line, about 1996, I was in, any of you ever heard of Glorieta, New Mexico? If you ever spent any time in a Baptist church, going to Glorieta was like going to Mecca. I mean, and I'm not making fun of the Baptists. I have a lot of my theology came from the Baptist and the things that I was able to learn. And I'm glad that I had a mother that told me it was important to read the Bible and to study. I was in Glorieta and somebody came up to me and they said, "What's your background?" I said, "Oh, I did a little law enforcement." And they said, "Well, give me an example." I said, "Well, I was a police officer, detective, investigator with the DA's office, spent 5 years working undercover for ATF over in Houston, buying drugs and illegal weapons and explosive devices and things like that, and having topless dancers as informants." I wasn't supposed to say that, but that's just part of that life. And what would Jesus do? I was doing what Jesus would do before it ever became popular, okay? I'd go into these bars and I'd have a beer with an informant or maybe with an actual criminal. And I'd go to the bathroom and pour the beer out and fill it up with water. And after the sixth or seventh one, they're getting drunk. They're saying, "Man, you sure can't hold your beer." But it was the water that I was drinking because that's what I began to believe back in the 70s, that I was set apart, that I was supposed to be different from him. And somewhere along the line, I read in John's gospel where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." See, I came to understand that if I was having a sin problem, I just wasn't really loving him like I said I wanted to love him. I needed to know more about him. So I began to read the Bible. Whoever thought I could read the Bible cover to cover in a year? And I had a buddy who told me one time, you know, one of the things that's hard for a Christian to do is to talk about spiritual things with those he used to steal watermelons with. You understand what I'm saying? The ones of you that knew you best, it's hard to say, "I'm a changed person." I go back to that scripture where the young man was cured of blindness, and the religious leaders came down and said, "Hey, all these bad things." And he said, "Look, I don't know whether he was a sinner or not," talking about Jesus. "I can just tell you this. Once I was blind, but now I see." Hey, and that's what happened to me. Once I was blind, but now I see. And so consequently, what became important for me was to get to know Jesus better. So I had a buddy that had been a detective with me and we'd been friends together. Sidebar, I started riding motorcycles in 1969 after watching one of the best movies ever made called Easy Rider. Peter Fonda, Jack Nicholson, Dennis Hopper, so on and so forth. And this buddy of mine rode with me and we put people in jail. We once drove together to St. Louis and picked up a murder suspect and brought him back. And, I mean, we had those kinds of life experiences. And one day I had to just say, "If I don't tell Ronnie about Jesus and my relationship, who is? Who's going to tell him?" So he and I began to talk. Y'all excuse me a second. I'm going to take my watch off because I have a general idea of how long I'm supposed to be here. But just a few months ago, I was preaching a funeral in Houston. It was a huge church, and it was the son of a friend of mine had passed away, not Freddie, but somebody else. And the funeral director came up to me before it started, and he said, "Look, you have 15 minutes. And you can't be over that because we're going to the Veterans Memorial Cemetery after this is over. And if we're late, we lose our place in line and we can't make the ceremony happen. And so the associate pastor that was there with me, he said, I'm going to tap my wrist when you're down to where you just have a couple of minutes left. And I'm about halfway through what I'm going to say. And I look over at him and he's doing this. I said, oh, I better wrap it up. So I wrapped it up, went and sat down. He said, did you see me touch my wrist? I said, yeah. He said, man, that was a bad idea. He said, I was just adjusting my watch. He said, you really had about 10 more minutes. So anyway, I don't want to be doing this as I'm talking to you because I know we're not really limited on time, but I have some things that I want to say. And this is important stuff I got from Micah over the weekend and some decals about motorcycles and so on. But how do you get to be a person 11 years old that went barefooted into vacation Bible school to becoming a person that at 74 is up before a group like you talking? It's a process that you go through. You know, I think it's in Philippians that Paul said something like, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and not work for your salvation, but you go through this process of learning more and working on that relationship with God and all. And I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, I found this, I think, on the internet. It was called Sold Out. And at the time that I found it, it was connected to Ann Graham Lotz. Some of you may have heard her speak or write, Billy Graham's daughter. Let me see if I can read this without getting too excited. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live on faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up, up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for me, His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner of identification with Jesus will be clear. So please, dear Lord, just give me more of Your courage and my convictions. In response to my heart's cry, Jesus has whispered in my heart, I will give you more courage, Jack, when you stand out and speak up for me. Are you there yet? Don't you want to be? Don't you want some of that? Yeah, I'm telling you. Guys, I don't know, 15 years or so ago, I got a phone call. Let me say this. I've never had a website. I don't have a way for anybody to get in touch with me, but I get phone calls on a regular basis where somebody will say, somebody told me to give you a call, and I've got a problem, and what can we do? Well, I got a phone call one day, and it was a pastor of a church in Fort Worth. Couldn't tell you what his name is or the name of the church today, but it was about 15 years ago. And we met in Huntsville and had about a three-hour lunch. And as we talked, he said, do you realize that all that time you was gaining that experience in law enforcement and getting those degrees and all that sort of thing, that it wasn't to help you in that career? It was to prepare you to go places other people were not prepared or willing to go and to do. Guys, I have to confess to you, I'm not a real preacher. I'm not seminary trained. But I want to tell you this. I've been teaching college. I taught my first college class in 1976. I taught again in the 80s. And for the last 14 years, I've been teaching at two different universities, sometimes at their actual campus and sometimes online. And I tell all of my students, let me tell you something. As we start this class, I want you to understand the real expert is the person that wrote this book. With that said, I want you to understand, I've never met an author of one of these books that has done the things that I've done in my life and experienced the things that I've experienced. If you want to learn how to work in this environment, you'll listen to the things that I tell you. And so what I'm saying to you now, I'm going to be so bold to say, there's a better way to live. The better way to live is put Jesus Christ first in your heart. And you want to make him first in everything that you do. I've got a couple of names here I wrote down because I didn't want to forget them. Some people that God has put me in touch with over the years, and they've helped shape my life. One of them is a fellow named Pastor Marty Suter. Marty lives out in Needles, California right now. I met him in 2004. I was invited out to California to be with this church for about a week. They've started over 20 churches. They have a lot of homeless people there. They have bikers and ex-offenders and addicts and prostitutes and all are in this church. And I had a chance to go out there and spend time with them. And Marty himself told me, this was 13 years before that, so it must have been in the early 90s, 1991, something like that. He said, I was living on the streets of San Bernardino. He said, my wife had divorced me because I was bad on drugs. And he said, one night I heard a bunch of motorcycles come riding up here to the city park in San Bernardino. And he said, I looked up, and there was 10 or 12 of them coming up, and some guy with long hair and a ponytail was standing over there about to get up on this podium and talk. And Marty said, I had on a pair of cut-off jeans, no shoes, a shirt with one button, no identification, and no money. And he said, I asked another homeless person, what are we doing? What's going on? He said, I don't know. That long-haired dude said that if we'd stick around and listen to him talk for a little bit, he said they'd feed us after it was over. And he said, Jack, that was 13 years ago. And he said, all I know is God touched me that night, and I went down front. I went out to what they call their ranch. It was a recovery center. And he said, here I am, an associate pastor at this church. I guess about 4 years ago, Judson and I went out to California, went to Needles, went to another place called Yucaipa out just east of San Bernardino. And he was able to see something that I've seen at least five different times about how they deal with people that nobody else wants to have anything to do with. That's the life that I've chosen. Well, God showed me because I was out there in Glorieta, and this guy came up to me and said, what's your background? I said, well, I was in law enforcement. He said, you need to go talk to that old gray-headed guy over there. And I said, well, who is that? He said, that's Benny Bowles. He's a retired state district judge here in Texas. He's in East Texas. And I went over to see him and introduced myself. He said, oh, you've been in prisons before, hadn't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you need to come go with me. And I said, where is that? And he said, well, at least twice a month, I go to a prison, a different prison in Texas, and we have over 100. And he said, if you'd come go with me, he said, can you imagine the impact a former state district judge and a former chief of police could have on these inmates? And so Benny Bowles and I started going around the state of Texas for 2 years, a couple times a month. We'd go here and we'd go there, and we'd spend the weekend with these guys, and I got to know them. Then my wife got recruited to a hospital where she was in administration back down in Port Arthur, Texas. And we went back down to Southeast Texas. And I called a director of missions that I knew down there, and I said, what chaplain do you know that might be receptive to getting a little help in his prison? And he told me, and so I called the chaplain, told him who I was, and he said, let me get this straight. You're actually offering to come and teach? And I said, yeah, I sure am. He said, well, Baptists are good about giving their money. They're not so good about giving their time. He said, I really want you to come because, he said, I'm a Baptist myself. That started a 14-year experience for me. Not long after starting that, I was asked to start preaching on Wednesday nights. Now, the only time I'd really preached before that was one time I made the mistake of asking God to give me an opportunity to share my faith I meant one-on-one or two people or something like that. Next thing you know, I got a phone call. Easter sunrise service for our city was coming up, and they needed a speaker to preach to the city. Guess who it was? Me. I got to preach to the city during the Easter sunrise service. I said, God, I didn't mean that. I just meant something smaller, you know. So anyway, so I kind of cut my teeth preaching to 300 inmates. And I want to tell you something. What a blessing. Just like today is, don't know whether you're going to get anything out of this, but I have. And I'm going to walk out of here about 2 feet off the ground because I've been in the presence of God. And that's the way it happened to me in prisons. I was the one that got blessed. I felt like I was cheating because they would always thank me. But I was the one who was wanting to come away to let me thank you. As a result, I've built several relationships with people that have gotten out of prison. They stay in touch with me. Last night, while I was at Mike and Joni's house, I get a phone call from a guy named Johnny. Johnny went to prison for pulling the head off of his girlfriend's parakeet. And it was cruelty to animal. But he was bad on drugs, and that was part of it, too. But when he got out, I helped Johnny get a motorcycle. And he went with me one time when we had a revival at a prison. And the day that he went up there to give a testimony of what had happened to him, I handed him the title to that new Harley-Davidson motor. Well, it wasn't brand new, but it was a used Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And he stood up and he said, guys, let me testify. I just had a title given to me for a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. When we got through, they lined up coming up. Can you get me a motorcycle? That was part of it as well. But Johnny today, almost 20 years later, is a changed person. And he's been out to California and got through that. But one of the ones that I remember most is a guy named Dennis Hubbard. Dennis Hubbard was a black guy, was in my class, and he was from Houston. And he came up to me and he said, Jack, can you help me get into a halfway house here in the Beaumont, Port Arthur area? Because if I go back to Houston, he said, I'm going to start slinging dope again on the corners. And he said, I don't want to come back to prison. I said, well, sure. And so I hooked him up with a place to go. He ended up calling me the day he got out. He got into the halfway house, and I went over Port Arthur and took him out to lunch. 4 years later, Dennis called me, and he said, Jack, this is Dennis Hubbard. Do you remember me? I said, yeah, didn't we have a long lunch? He said, sure did. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, I need your address. I said, what for? He said, I'm going to send you a graduation invitation. I said, for what? He said, do you remember telling me to go to First Sixth Street Baptist Church in Port Arthur? I said, no, but it sounds like something I would have told you. He said, I went that very day after we had lunch. And he said, I met the pastor, and the pastor invited me to come back to church on Sunday. And he said, Dennis, come back to church. I've got some things I want to say to the people. Dennis shows up. Now, he'd gotten out of prison on Thursday or Friday. Sunday, he goes to church. The pastor says, come up, Dennis. I want to introduce you. He introduced him to the congregation, and he says, congregation, I'm absolutely convinced God has sent this man to our church. That next week, the pastor dropped dead of a heart attack. And I read about it in the paper. I knew he died, but I never knew Dennis had met him. And Dennis said, let me tell you what happened. He said, that church promoted the associate pastor to senior pastor, and they made me the associate pastor 10 days after getting out of prison. And he said, I'd never been to college. And the reason that I'm calling you tonight and getting your address for an invitation, I've been going to Morehouse College, and next Friday I'm flying to Atlanta to walk across the stage and receive my bachelor's degree in theology. Now, folks, that was more than 10 years ago, and Dennis is still on staff at that church in Port Arthur. If that's not a God thing, I don't know what is. See, life changes when you start saying, I'm going to seek God. See, and whether Judson ends up in law enforcement or goes to the military or becomes a school teacher or whatever he chooses to do, that's not the issue. The issue is, what is Jesus doing through his life to reach all the people he's going to come in contact with for the rest of his life? And my wife and I, for the last several months, mostly her, but I help where I can, we've been doing this MyHeritage thing, and we've now tracked back 8 generations of people I've never heard of. But we found out where we came from, and we found out what many of them did, and we found old census and all that kind of stuff. And for the brother that said, told Judson about his legacy and the thing that's going to happen, you guys don't have a clue about what we've been doing over the last several years. And Judson doesn't really have a clue, but I do. I know what God's going to do and how he's going to use a person that's willing to be sensitive to his leadership. It's going to be awesome what he's going to do, because he's going to choose not to go the path that Micah and I may have gone in those days. He's going to be of use early on. One of the biggest regrets I have in life is the years that I chose not to follow God like I should. But all of those things prepared me for dealing with people that I deal with today. I understand them better. I had a guy come up to me in prison one time. He was a Hispanic guy. He's about 6'5 and weighed about 280 pounds. And when he bent his arm, his shirt almost ripped. He was huge. He looked like a WWF wrestler or something, or a professional football player. And he had tattoos from his ears to his fingertips almost. And he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And we stepped out in the hall, and a corrections officer came by, and he said, "Get away from him." And I said, "Are you talking to me, or are you talking to him?" And he said, "Well, I'm talking to him." He said, "He's nothing but trouble." I said, "Well, if you don't mind, I have a little experience in this sort of thing. Let me just talk to him." He said, "Okay, I warned you." And this guy said, "This is what I'm trying to tell you. Because of my size and my appearance," he said, "people are somewhat intimidated by me and afraid of me." I said, "Oh, man." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Houston." I said, "Was you a member of a street gang?" He said, "Yeah, I was." And I said, "Let me tell you something. I would give anything if God would allow the two of us to change places." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Nobody is going to be able to reach the people in the culture you come from like you can. And if you go back to Houston and you've decided these are the folks that God has put into me to be my ministry, you're going to be able to make changes. So call me when you get out." Don't know if he's gotten out yet, but call me when you get out and I'll go back and see you. And those stories go on and on and on. As far as lives that are changed and some of the productive things that people have done. Albert Deans, Judson's met Albert. Albert's story was he was living in Atlanta, Georgia, and he got on crack cocaine. He was in sales. One day he was driving down the street, and his car broke down. He looked over, and under this overpass, there were at least nine people living over there under the overpass. And he got out of the car, walked over to them. 3 years later, he was still living under the overpass. Albert said one day that he had heard about Jesus, and he said, "I was walking along," and he said, "God, I don't know whether you're real or not, but I hadn't eaten in a few days. If there's anything you can do to help me out, it'd really be appreciated." He said, "I looked down, and there was a Church's Fried Chicken bag on the side of the road." He said, "Ants all over the bag." He said, "I opened it up. There was a biscuit and two pieces of chicken and not an ant one on the inside." He said, "I picked it up, took a bite of it, you know, started eating it and all." He said, "Oh, man, this is great." So he said, "It's time for me to move on." He went and jumped on a freight train headed west, thought he was going to go to San Antonio where he had a sister living. When the train stopped, he got off. He was in Houston, Texas. He wandered around. He ended up at a place called Open Door Mission where we happened to have a ministry going on at that time. About 150 men were living there. Through Albert, got him involved in a Bible study that we had going at another guy's house. After a few months, the other guy failed a urinalysis and had to go back to prison. And so we moved to Albert's halfway house. That thing grew to 45 or 50 people. Sidebar on him. While we were there, a young guy comes up to me and he says, "Jack," he said, "I need to talk to you." And I said, "All right." We go outside. He said, "I'm 27 years old. I've been worshiping Satan since I was 13. I said, "Oh, man." I said, "You've seen things most people don't see." He said, "That's right." I said, "Give me an example." He said, "There's times I lay down on my bed and I see my feet on fire." I said, "Well, what's your drug of choice?" And he tells me. I said, "You want some help?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "I'll be back next Monday." I said, "You married?" He said, "Nope." I said, "You got a job?" He said, "Nope. I live with my parents." I said, "Bring a suitcase. I'll pick you up next Monday when we leave here, and I'm taking you somewhere." I carried him back to Port Arthur to a recovery center where we had a ministry going on there, about 12 men in it. Put him in there. 6 months later, he's back in Houston. He's a member of the First Baptist Church Houston. When they have an altar call at the end of the service, Bear is standing down front inviting new people in. God changed his life just like that in about 6 months. And that was several years ago. You see, guys, I grew up knowing about the Roman road to salvation. And then somewhere along the line in the 70s, I was active in the I Found It campaign. Some of y'all might remember big billboards that said I Found It. Came through Campus Crusade for Christ. I learned the four spiritual laws. And then somewhere along the line, I went through this study called Evangelism Explosion. And I started going out to churches teaching them how to win souls for the Lord. And it didn't hurt too much that I had a gun on my side, because I could intimidate them into making a decision to follow Jesus. And then finally share Jesus without fear. But here's what I came to understand. If I didn't develop a personal relationship with that person, most of it never happened, because they didn't have anybody that was going to encourage them, that was going to help them get along this complex path of being the person that God put them on this earth to become. As I was doing the prison thing, I said, you know, it's one thing to talk to them here in prison. Who's helping them on the outside? So I took a hiatus for about 6 months, and I started doing nothing but going into halfway houses around Texas. And we'd have great ministries there. But what I was finding was half the guys coming in there wasn't involved in the prison. So when they got there, they had no interest in spiritual things. So I said, wait a minute. There must be more to it. I can't just do it here in the halfway house. I have to be in the prison too. So I started doing both. And guys, what I'm trying to say is it's great to be in church, but there's also how many thousands, millions of people out there that aren't in church today? How are we going to get to them? How are we going to reach them? What I'm going to say is, if a person ever says anything to me that I understand to be spiritual in nature, it's a green light. That's the person that God's working on. It's time for me to say something to them, either about, hey, once I was blind, but now I see, however it's going to work, because there's different ways to do it. I've been involved in some motorcycle ministries over the years. Sturgis, South Dakota is one of the better known rallies. Been up there a number of times, worked with some missionaries up there, and deal with these guys. That's a part of our culture that can be pretty hardcore. But anyway, not to offend anybody, but one of my tattoos up here on the side says Disciple of Christ. Under it, it says Barbarian Way. You see, John the Baptist was a barbarian. You understand? Many of the apostles were barbarians. They weren't really educated people and all this sort of thing. Yet God worked through them. And he prepares us and trains us to reach certain people. Ask yourself, what is it in my life that makes me unique to reach a particular group of people? I used to listen a lot in the mornings on my way to work. Some of the preachers that'd be on the radio early, and one of them told me, and I don't remember if it was John MacArthur or who it was, one of them said something about who in your life has had the greatest impact on you to be your mentor. And at that particular time, I was thinking, there wasn't any one single person. It's just kind of like me and Jesus got it all worked out. And what he said was, then you have to become one of those people that you then start training others. You start encouraging others. So even if you don't have a person that you can go back to, then you become that person for someone else. I did have a mentor up until about 5 years ago. He was 85 years old. He was a longtime pastor, started a number of churches and all, and we got together. And I used to speak at his church from time to time and taught some Bible studies in his church and all, because he didn't have much help. And he told me a story that I'm never going to forget. He said, one time this ex-offender got out of prison, a rough, tough guy. He comes into a family cafe in a small town like this, and he said the preacher and his wife and kids were in there, and this guy comes in and he's using all kinds of improper language around. Finally, the pastor gets up and walks over to him and said, sir, he said, I have my family here. Would you please, tone it down a little bit? And the guy started being kind of mean to the pastor. Pastor said, would you mind coming outside with me? And they go outside. Pastor just beats him down to the ground. When he gets through, he looks up at him and he said, I thought you was a preacher. He said, I am, but I'm a fighting preacher. And if you're not in church on Sunday, I'm going to come back and give you some more of this. And my point is, guys, I'm a fighting preacher. I may be 75 years old and I'm too old to tussle anymore. But yesterday I was practicing. There's still some other skills that I have. And so, guys, I want you to understand, don't ever give up on whatever it is that God is preparing you for. You have a purpose. The Bible is full of saying things like, for this is God's will, or the will of God is. You don't have to worry about what is your will for my life. Just do God's will. That is his will for your life. And then when you do that, you're right in the middle of his will. And then you start being sensitive to what's next. I had one guy tell me, do the last thing he told you to do until he tells you to do something else. So keep being obedient. Keep doing the things, showing that you love him and doing those things. I think that's about all I have to say. Okay.
You know, we're trying to get Jack to write a book, and it would be very entertaining, if not inspirational and formal. But you listen to that, and you might think, I could never do prison ministry. I don't know any bikers. I could never address people with drugs or alcohol or any of that. But here's the thing that I appreciate about Jack and have appreciated about Jack for so long that I have wanted to encourage each of you about. He found where God wanted him to be, and he just started doing what God wanted him to do where God wanted him to be. You can't reach motorcycles. He can't reach teachers. He can't reach employees. He can't reach the people in your life, but God's placed you there to reach those people. And my heart from the very beginning has been to encourage people to find what God has put in your heart to do and do it. Do it. And it may not look like anything else. Now, I'm of the opinion I'd like 20 of him. Okay? He is not a threat to me because he knows I found what God wants me to do. He can't do that. And I know he's found what God wants him to do, and I can't do that. But we can appreciate and bless what the other ones are doing. That's not always the case. But I want to encourage you, whatever it is God's put in your heart to do, do it. If you don't know what it is, ask the Lord to show you. It'll have to do with where he's placed you. Where he's put you on the wheel. The potter's wheel. Shape you into his image. To use you as an expression of his glory in the circumstance that he's put you in. It's good today, huh?